Okay, so we're continuing in 1 Peter. So it's 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 22, which is on page 1014 of the Bibles. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thank you, Rachel, very much for reading to us. Well, for those of you who've been here the whole 24 hours, this is the fourth talk. In other words, you've had a month of Sundays in 24 hours. Apologies. I hope you stay with it for this last session. And I just want you to point you to that verse in chapter 2, verse 3. Or let's have the end of verse 1 and 2. "Long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." That's a word we had yesterday and this morning, the salvation that has been prophesied by the prophets and preached through the New Testament preachers, and the salvation we heard about yesterday that is coming in full when the Lord Jesus returns. "That you might grow up into salvation, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Have you tasted that the Lord is good? The Lord is good. Good. Now, I've noticed two things over my 24 hours here. Number one, that you take the Bible very seriously, because you take God very seriously and you take his word very seriously. And the other thing I have heard and experienced for myself is the strength of your family community. Talking to some of you who've been here for a while and some of you who've more recently arrived, it's clearly an attractive thing. And that is no accident, because the two things go together, and you see it very clearly in this passage that Rachel's just read, that the Word of God and the new community go together, and you can't have one without the other. And this is really, really important. So, in a sense, I'm not going to be saying anything that you don't know this afternoon, nothing new, but I hope it will just encourage you and strengthen you to keep going. Because I think there's a reason why this passage is here where it is in 1 Peter. And before it goes on to sort of wider areas of Christian living in society and home and in the outside world, it focuses in on God's new community, the church. Let's pray as we dig in. Oh Lord, we've sung of your goodness this afternoon. We've sung of your amazing grace. We've sung of the wonderful thing that you have done in bringing us to new life through the Lord Jesus, in his death on the cross for us, in raising him to rule over all things for the sake of your people, in other words, for us. We've sung of these wonderful things. We've heard of these things in your word. We hear that you are good. And help us to taste afresh this afternoon that you are indeed good, and that we may love to taste of you, that your word will be sweeter than honey to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. As I travelled down yesterday afternoon, I had the radio on, and there was one of those sort of little trailers for something coming up. I think it's on tomorrow. I can only get Radio 4 on this particular radio. The car's so old, so it was Radio 4, and it's a programme on Radio 4 tomorrow, covering the subject of loneliness. And the BBC had sort of initiated an investigation or a questionnaire, sort of so on, and they had had 55,000 responses. 55,000 responses. The election pollsters have a sort of sample of, what is it, 1,000 to 2,000. 55,000 people have responded on the subject of loneliness. It's a very real issue in our society, and particularly, I suggest, in places like Bromley and places like Croydon. More and more people are isolated, they're living alone and on their own, and they feel disconnected from community. Loneliness is a really big issue. But as we can see from God's word, there is no reason that a Christian needs to feel lonely. That is not to say that we can't come into a group like this and feel alone. But nonetheless, the very fact that we gather in a room like this, that we share food together and drink together, we sing together, we pray together and do these things together, just tells us that we are not on our own. And this is really important, according to this passage, if we are to stand in the true grace of God and to keep standing in the true grace of God and to keep in mind that hope that lies before us and to walk this life of obedience that we've been called to. We can't do that on our own. And Peter's telling us here that we have been born again into a living hope, that is both a new life, as we were thinking earlier this morning, but also into a new community. And if we are born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to God's church. It's an unalterable fact. You can't say, oh, I'll choose to belong if I want to. You do belong. You are part of his people because Jesus and his people come together. That's why the church is described as the bride of Christ or the body of Christ and these various descriptions. And in a critical and corrosive culture like the one in which we're living, we won't survive without that community. Let me try and just show you that the link that goes through this passage from this morning, because it sort of looks on the face of it like a little bit of a jumble, doesn't it? So you get this little bit about having purified your souls for obedience to the truth, for love in verse 22, and then we get this little section with its quotation from Isaiah 40, which we looked at the prayer meeting this morning, thanks to Dustin, about all flesh being like grass. And you think, where does that, hang on, what's he going on about here? Is he just going off on one? But actually, I think the link is very, very, just runs. Peter's mind isn't disordered. It's very orderly. Let me try and show you. So this morning, we were thinking about being ransomed from the futile and pointless existence that we had and inherited from our forefathers in verse 18. And we learned that God is a judge. He will judge impartially according to people's deeds. And he is going to judge the world that has lived pointlessly without him, in active rebellion against him, ignoring him, ignorant of God, willful ignorance of God. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. It is a willful ignorance of God. And therefore, all will perish under his judgment. And therefore, hence the quotation that comes in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And if you read back into Isaiah, it talks about the breath of the Lord blowing all this away. But of course, on the other hand, the breath of the Lord brings us the word of God. And you notice what he tells us about the word of God in verse 23. It is living, that it is life-giving. Jesus described the word of God as a seed that bears fruit. It's living. It brings life with it. It's living and abiding. It doesn't fade away like the flower of the field. the grass and withers and the flower falls. A beautiful flower, just gone in no time at all. And you've seen that in your gardens this summer. The Word of God lives forever, and it gives life to us. That is, it gives life to us personally when we come to Jesus Christ, and that new life that we thought about this morning, but it also brings into being a new community. And again, we see that right at the beginning of the story in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came, Peter preached the gospel, 3,000 souls were added on that day, and a new community, a new people, a new nation came into being. And that spread right across the world. So why is Redeemer Croydon growing? Is it growing because of spectacular leadership and all the rest of it, or because you're such a wonderful group of people? No, it's growing because of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings true spiritual life. And that life will last if it is of His Word. This Word is the good news that was preached to you in verse 25. The gospel is the Word of God. The gospel about the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus, about being born again by His Spirit into new life. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel preached that brings life. So there, I think, is the link. And we need to see how we need to belong to this community into which we've been brought. The story is told of an elderly crofter up in the Highlands of Scotland, and he'd been missing from church for quite a few weeks, so the minister went round to see him, and he was invited in, and the crofter and the minister sat by the fire. He was one of those sort of Scotsmen who don't say very much. I think there may be a number of them. You know, he lived on his own and didn't see many people, and they just sat by the fire drinking tea. And after a while, the minister got the fire tongs, and he reached across to the fire and he took one of the burning coals out of the fire and put it onto the hearth, and they watched as it grew dim and cold and returned to black. No words were exchanged between the minister and the crofter. They finished their tea, the minister left. The following Sunday, the crofter was back in church. The point was made that take us away and out of the fellowship of a local church where the Word of God is being preached and where people are loving and supporting one another, our love for the Lord Jesus will soon grow cold. We need one another, and God has given us one another to live with. He puts us into a new community. And as Rachel read, you'll have heard that there are all sorts of metaphors here. I'm only going to look at one, you'll be pleased to know, this afternoon. But there are a number. There's the one about buildings in chapter 2, a living stone, and the whole picture of being built into a spiritual house. In other words, a temple. The most sacred place on earth is a temple for the dwelling place of God. Well, we know that God doesn't dwell in buildings made by human hands. But He does dwell in the hearts of those who turn to Him. And He dwells among His people. And Paul describes in 1 Corinthians the local church as the temple of the living God. And therefore he tells us to tread very carefully in it. In other words, you are the temple, the dwelling place of God. That is true personally. Our bodies are described as temples of the Spirit. And therefore we're to use them and not abuse them for His glory. But also the corporate temple, the dwelling place of God. And that is expressed most powerfully and clearly when we gather in this sort of way, in a public way, and we hear God's word together. So there's the temple, there's the people as well, a nation, a priesthood who serve God, offering spiritual sacrifices, don't have to murder any animals anymore, spiritual sacrifices and so on, a holy nation. A people for His own possession with a mission to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. To praise Him is to preach Him. To preach Him is to praise Him. To share the gospel with people is to praise Him. To praise Him is to preach the gospel to people. Yes, we do it when we gather and we sing praises, but we're proclaiming as we sing. We're singing before Him to one another, to build one another up, but to proclaim Him and strengthen and encourage one another, that His word may dwell richly among us And music's a very, very powerful agency for that. But I want to focus just for now on the idea of a family or the brotherhood. So verse 22, he talks about a sincere brotherly love. And this is what we have been brought into. We come into a right relationship with God, and we have responsibilities in the wider world, but we have first to focus in on this new community that we need so much. And we can't shortcut that and avoid it. The local church is God's agency for reaching the world with the gospel. It's his gathering place for his people. And so church as family or brotherhood. And this is just a little repeated theme through 1 Peter. Let me try and show you that. So we've got it here in 1 verse 22. It comes again in verse 17 in chapter 2. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. In fact, he's repeating a theme he begins in chapter 1, verse 22. If he repeats it, he thinks it's really important, because it is. But then again in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Three times he's repeated it. He's the ultimate civil servant here, underlined three times. Must be really important. Really, really important. Chapter 4, verse 8 again. Keep loving one another earnestly. That earnest love of the brotherhood is repeated. Oh, four times now. He's going further than the civil servant. And then chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Yes, right at the center is the local church, but it is wonderful, isn't it, that you can go wander anywhere across the globe, and if you find a fellow believer in Christ, you have found a brother or sister in Christ, and you have family. It's a wonderful thing. I remember once, my first trip abroad, sort of, I think I was 17, went with a mate, backpacks on our back, camping in northern France, and we ended up in a town on a Saturday. We came across a market stall. We found a guy about our age serving behind the stall. They were giving out evangelistic literature. And he asked us to his church the next day, and we found a brother. And we'd been feeling pretty scared. We were young and inexperienced and a bit naive. And we'd found a brother. Wonderful. I went back a few years later to the same place on a Saturday, and there he was, still behind the stall, doing the same thing. And it was wonderful to meet up with a brother once again. Samuel, his name was. Now, many people are searching to belong to things in our society. They don't know where to start. They don't know quite how to do it, and many things they find unsatisfactory. I mentioned this morning we had Mark Alloway to speak to us last week. We had a curry evening for men. And he was interviewed about his story about how he came to Christ from football hooliganism. And he decided he wanted to become a football hooligan and join the gang when he was 12 years old and had been to Chelsea. And he'd seen this all going on because he saw something to belong to that would give him identity and meaning and purpose and a sense of community. And that's what kept him in it. And that's why it drove him to throwing ammonia into people's faces. The search for that sort of identity and community was so strong, some will go to great lengths to find it. Church is the family to which we belong, which can give us security and identity in a world which is telling us to question our identity at the most fundamental level. We need to be safe places where we can belong, and in the power of Christ and under the word of God, establish deep relationships where we can trust one another and rely on one another. I wonder what your experience of church is. Some of you I know have only recently started coming to Redeemer. Perhaps you've had experience in the past. It may have been bad. It may have been okay and a bit strange. My experience of church really goes back to quite a long time now. But when I was young, we moved to Tunbridge, where we are now, just down the hill, about half a mile down the hill, in 1963. And we'd been going to church in the place we'd moved from, so we went off to the parish church in the centre of town for the 11 o'clock morning service. My parents and I was an only child. And in those days, in that sort of environment, you turned up in a suit. So even I had to wear a suit at the age of 7 or 8 or whatever, little short trousers and a tie and all the rest of it. My mother wore a hat and all the women wore hats and so on. And we were shown to our pew by a retired military man who had a little buttonhole flower and so on. And we sat through the old-fashioned 1662 prayer book, Morning Prayer. I was about 6 or 7 years old and had to sit through this. The vicar at the time, he was a remarkable man, a remarkable man. He'd been a missionary over in Kenya, I think it was, and he'd come back to Tunbridge and he was bringing the gospel, but within the confines of a fairly traditional Anglican church. And within a few years, in fact, actually, he started running double-decker buses around all these new estates, this end of the town, and he was collecting 1,000 people once a month into the parish church to hear the gospel. It was just mind-blowing strategy. But before that, it was all just really traditional and formal, and at the end of the thing, you walked out and you shook the vicar's hand, and that was the end of it, and you went home. Didn't really talk to anybody else at all. A few years later, somebody had the bright idea that coffee ought to be served after the morning service. Well, this was revolution. Some people thought it was criminal. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that was criminal was the coffee that was served. It was absolutely dreadful. Things have changed. I know you have really good coffee at Redeemer. And then when I went off to be a curate at Christ Church Beckenham, we had an 8 o'clock formal morning Lord's Supper. And there'd be a small crowd of mainly older folk. It was Beckenham, so it was sort of wealthy end of Beckenham at that stage, certainly at the 8 o'clock, furs and pearls. And one weekend we had a visiting youth group from Margate staying in the church hall, and they were sort of camping out, and they decided that they'd crash in on the 8 o'clock service. Well, that made a bit of a different mix to start with. And then one of them was at the rail, ready to where everybody was lined up to receive bread and wine, because that's how they did it in those days. And he had his hands behind his back, and suddenly he fell backward and passed out. Well, all his mates thought he'd been slain in the spirit. Actually, I think it just was he hadn't had breakfast, and he'd cut off his blood supply. But you could imagine all these elderly ladies stepping over this prone body on the floor in pearls, and they didn't know what to make of it. Church has changed an enormous amount in my time, and certainly in many gospel-centered churches, and that's only for the better. And there's still a way to go, I think. Yeah, certainly for us at Christchurch, there's a way to go on this. We wonder sometimes there are people who run away really quickly at the end. You'd love them just to stay for a coffee, but they're out of the door. Some of them come quite late, and then they go as quickly as they can. And we can't encourage them if they're doing that. We can't build them up. We can't draw them closer to Christ. And that's what we're trying to work at. But you see, gathering and relating to one another is essential if we're to stand firm in the true grace of God. It's essential if we're to keep our minds clear about the hope we have. It's essential if we're going to make any impact as God's people on our nation. We need to strengthen one another in that. We're trying to think of ourselves at the moment, not as a church that does evangelism, that is, do outreach things and have events and all the rest of it, though we have those. We're trying to train ourselves to be a church of evangelists. That is, we're people who are sharing the gospel. And those events we have, like the football event we had last week, are just there to help us to be able to bring people along to sit under the gospel. But if we're going to do that and help one another in that, we're going to have to share the battles and pray with one another for it in our small groups. And I noticed in my small group, I've got a super small group. They're absolutely lovely. But they're sort of either over 50 or they're under 30 or 35. And I noticed in one of the prayer times that all the over 50s, when it came to the prayer time, they always had a friend. Oh, I've got a friend who's sick, or I've got an aunt who's ill, or whatever it is. And all the under 35s would say, oh, I'm really struggling with my quiet times at the moment, I'm struggling to read the Bible, or I'm really struggling at work at the moment, or oh, this was really great this week, or something. They would tell something about themselves. And we had one couple who were going through the process of struggling with infertility, and wanted wisdom as to what they were going to do about this. And they didn't make a big meal of it, but they shared it with us and we prayed with them for it. And it was such a big change for our group. So all the over 50s are now able to say, We've had a really tough week at home this week with our kids and teenagers. They're really reacting badly. Can you help just pray that we'll be wise in that? And it just made a big difference. We're able to pray with one another. In other words, we're able to love one another. Because to love one another isn't simply to be nice with one another, it's to pray with one another, to walk with one another through the struggles that we go through. And that's essential if we're going to make any impact personally, but also as communities that bring the gospel. It's going to be essential for you. Croydon, in all its variety. And, I mean, what is it, 350,000 people in the borough of Croydon? That's a huge thing, isn't it? Absolutely massive. But according to Peter, the church is to be a living and active and growing community. Two things as we look at this and finish up. First, a living church loves earnestly. A living church loves earnestly. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. I think if you were going to write that verse, I do not think you would write it that way. I don't think you would say having purified yourselves. That means to be cleansed, in other words, to be forgiven by your obedience to the truth. You would say through your faith, but Peter now uses that phrase, obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. You see, this is about holiness again. But holiness is not just about the things I do and don't do. It is about the way I relate to other people. And if you look through all the second halves of the letters in the New Testament, nearly all the issues of holiness relate to how we treat other people, whether that's in the area of sex or in the use of our tongue. They relate to how we treat other people. Holiness is not just about me. It's about how I relate to you. It's about how I love. So Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another at full stretch. It's got that sort of athletic metaphor of the guy who's doing the 100 meters at the Olympics and is just stretching for the tape to be just a microsecond ahead of the guy who's going to come second. Stretching that hard to love other people. And it's from a pure heart. How do we have a pure heart? Because we've purified our souls by obedience to the truth, which cleanses us. If we've been born again to live holy lives and to love. We've been born again to love and to love earnestly. It is a life-generating word. It is a love-generating word. That is the purpose of God's love. Now notice again the order of Christian experience here. We've been learning quite a lot, I think, about what it looks like to be a Christian and what Christian experience is about. And there is joy and there's love and there's passion and all the rest of it, but also great practicalities. So we've got purified souls. We've been born again. The old life has gone. We're to turn our back on that and to live the new life that we've been given. We've been born anew. A young boy was asked to go home and write an essay from school about birth in his family. So he went off to his mother and said, Mum, how was I born? And his mother, she was doing, you know, cooking the supper or something. She didn't quite know how to answer. Big question at that sort of time. So she hedged a bit and said, a stork brought you, the old one. And so the boy said, well, Mummy, how were you born? She said, oh, in the same way. And so he went off to Granny, who was in another room, and said, Granny, how were you born? And she gave him the same story. So he sat down to write his essay and said, there hasn't been a natural birth in our family for at least 3 generations. There are no natural births into the Christian family. There are only supernatural ones. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it? You're having all these new babies, I gather. They come like buses, 3 at a time. It's fantastic. Puts a bit of pressure on the creche, but it's fantastic. But friends, you need to support the parents. And if you're sort of one or two of the older ones here, support the parents. You've got the T-shirts, perhaps. It's a teamwork job in the life of a local church to bring up children so that they are born again into a living hope, no natural birth. And Christian experiences proved genuine by a new relationship to the Lord, but by also by a new relationship to one another as his people. And the test of how Bible-saturated Redeemer Croydon is not how many quiz questions, Bible quiz questions, you can get right, but how well you are loving one another. That's the test of your biblical knowledge and understanding. How well you are loving one another and thinking about others. Parents, how well are your children absorbing God's word? Yeah, is it changing their attitudes towards others? Are you training them in that? Not simply to know all the answers, Jesus, in Sunday school, but how not to steal the last biscuit and how to care for the new kid who's come into the group and feels totally isolated and alone and looks out for them. Putting the Bible into practice, loving one another. And friends, we know that's costly. There are people who are harder to love. They're sort of a bit hedgehog-like, a bit prickly. They've been hurt. And they come into a group like this and they roll up like a hedgehog. And it takes time for them to unravel and trust. You have to be patient and forbearing. Love at full stretch. So a living church loves earnestly at full stretch. I'm sensing that here. But when the Bible writers see things happening in local church, they say, we'd love to see it more and more. More and more. More and more. Secondly, a living church lives through God's word. And this is the link. I think I've been trying to show this, and I think this passage now makes it clear when it points us to the word that is the good news that was preached to you. He's not going off onto a new tangent. He's saying, look, this is the life-giving word that produces love as the gospel is proclaimed. It's a life-giving word and it's a lasting word. And it produces a lasting community. You're sitting next to people with whom you are going to spend eternity and not just a Sunday morning. And the gospel is not yesterday's news. It's today's news about tomorrow. And it's getting us ready for that. And a supernatural gospel-born church shows people that only God can do this. Only the Lord can bring a community like this and keep it together into being. And it is one of the great advertisements for the grace of God when people see that. I think we've been learning this at Christchurch. I remember a few years ago we tried to get our small groups to run little events, you know, and invite friends along. And they all said, oh no, we couldn't possibly. We couldn't invite our friends to meet these people. They were embarrassed. They were embarrassed about their Christian brothers and sisters. And wonderfully, I think we're getting over that. And people are now saying, come with us on a Sunday and so on and see what's happening. Because I'm longing when people come in on a Sunday and they see us gathering together and looking out for one another as well as hearing God's word and praising him together, that they will go out and say, surely God was in this place. Surely the Lord was here. And they see it. This is something that only God can do. That's a very compelling community because you won't find it anywhere else. But it has to be worked out. But it comes through God's word. And we need to do this to stand firm in the true grace of God. And therefore, there's a negative at the beginning of chapter 2. Put away. There are things to get rid of. Malice. Thinking badly of others. Many of you will know that in the workplace, won't you? The sort of bad mouthing that goes on at the coffee machine over X or Y. I once helped on a mission at a university, and I was asked to do a tea party. A girl in the Christian group had invited a number of friends along. She lived in a hostel. And she gathered a real group of people. There were about 10 there, I think, all unbelievers. And she went out of the room to make the tea, and I said, okay, what's brought you all along today? And they all said the same thing. They said of this young woman, she's the only person in this place who doesn't talk about other people behind her back. And that's why they'd come. It was such a powerful testimony to God. Doing away with malice. And they could trust her. And they wanted to know more. Put away malice. Put away deceit. Hiding. Only telling half the story. Trying to put a face on things that aren't true. Trying just to cover up when things have gone haywire. Look, we all mess up. Let's give grace to one another. When that happens, we don't have to cover it up. Yep, I've goofed. Yes, I should have done this and I didn't. I'm really sorry. Okay, let's work on it together. Grace with one another. We don't have to deceive one another. God is a God of truth. He loves truth. Truth and love are to go together, not to be separated. We don't need to deceive. Hypocrisy, play acting, envy. I've got a wonderful staff team at the moment, and three of them are younger. They're all under 30. And I know what they're doing. I know what they're all looking at one another. And they're saying, oh, if only I was like him. Oh, if only I was like him. And they're in danger of envying one another. And I'm just having to, you know, we mustn't do it. I'm in danger of envying them, their vigor and life and youthfulness. And their gifts as well, because they are mightily gifted. No envy. No need to envy. The Lord has put us in the place as the people we are to serve him as the people we are. Redeemer Croydon needs you. It doesn't need a clone of somebody else. Okay? They've got that somebody else. God has gifted them to do that. He's gifted you in another way. Put away envy. Get rid of it. It's very corrosive. It doesn't make you happy. It makes you discontented. Put away slander, speaking ill of others that isn't true, or just slightly spinning the truth, germ of truth but made much larger. That destroys relationships, doesn't it? So put away those things. Those are the things we have to work on and watch out that we do put them away amongst us. But in place of that, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Most people think, and I think it's right, that he's talking about long for tasting the Lord is good and tasting his word, which is good. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you've tasted it in his word, long for that true spiritual milk. Sunday by Sunday, midweek groups, these are the groups that have been set up, not to keep the leaders happy, but to help you grow in the Christian life. That's why they're worth making a priority of. These are the places where you can be pastored and where you can pastor others prayerfully together. And I know that the pastors of your church want you to grow strong in God's word. Not simply that you can spout lots of truth and be impressive about that, but they will be rejoicing when they see that truth transforming you and transforming this community to be an earnest, loving community that advertises the grace of God to others, which is attractive, which draws people in so that they will listen to the word of God. I used to run camps, and I remember one summer's evening I was just walking along the terrace at the school we were at, and I came across a lad. He was about 16 years old, and it was his first time. I said, how are you finding things? He said, I'm having the time of my life. I said, oh yeah, what's making it so good? He said, it's the people. School's such a hard place for me. But people have just accepted me here. And he's a wonderfully gifted guy. He's now going off to be the pastor of a church to revive it just north of Wimbledon. The Lord worked in him. But what drew him was being in a community where he was accepted and loved, and his ears were unstopped to listen to the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what your pastors long to see. They long to see you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, rejoicing in him, strengthening you to face the struggles, and to build one another up. And it's through that word that we taste the kindness of God as he brings us to know him, to love him, brings us to rejoicing in him, however tough it gets, and brings us together as his family, as a people, with this mission to proclaim his glories, his excellencies, the wonders, the goodness of the Lord. And there are 340,000 odd people in Croydon who need to hear that good news, probably more. And they're not going to hear it from anybody else. They're going to hear it from you. And you need one another to strengthen one another because you've got such a big task on. He has given you a mighty task. And may he bless you and strengthen you in it. Let's pray. We want to thank you, our Father, that you are a God of truth and love. We want to thank you that you have given us a word of truth, that you have brought us to new life through that word of truth. You have caused us to be born again into a living hope that will outlast this life. But we thank you too that you have born us into a new community that is breathed into life through your word by your Spirit. And we pray that the character of this community, this brotherhood, this family will be marked by truth and truthfulness and by earnest love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.